Psalm chapter 1, and we'll read Psalm 1 and 2. Let's stand real quickly as we read the Word of God. You listen fast, I'll preach fast. If you listen slow, we may be here for 2 hours. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now look quickly at Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of themselves, kings of theirs set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I've set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance at the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I know we read that kind of quick. These two psalms are called the window into the book of Psalms. And I want to give a perspective of the Psalms that maybe you've never seen. So let's go to God in a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. Bless Brother Travis as he's away, him and his family, and be with us this morning. Holy Spirit, move on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, you can be seated. You know, a couple years ago, or last year, year before last, something like that, I began thinking of Psalms different. Now, most people, when you think of Psalms, you think you've got 150 flowers, if you would. 150 scattered flowers. Now, let me ask you this. When you read the book of Genesis, there is a flow to Genesis, starting at creation, going all the way to the death of Jacob. When you read the epistles, there is a flow in those epistles. When you read the Gospels, there is a flow beginning at the birth of Christ, sometimes going all the way back to the beginning like John, but all the way to the death, burial, resurrection, and what happened? There's a flow. In every book, when you read Ruth, there's a flow. Esther, there's a flow. Leviticus, there's a flow. But why do we not think that the Psalms also have a flow to it? And they do. Again, we think of it as little flowers here and there scattered. But there is a continuity in the Psalms if we'll pay attention to it. Now, the Psalms is the most read Old Testament book and the most quoted Old Testament book. It's quoted the most in the New Testament of any other book. And we all love the Psalms, don't we? I mean, if I was to ask today, give me your favorite Psalm. Some of you may say Psalm 23 or Psalm, you know, you would pick one. You know, mine is Psalm 34. What ties us to the Psalms? Psalms or songs are emotional. And we are emotional beings, aren't we? I think that's what ties us so closely. And why many of these psalms become very precious to us, because it stirs the strings of our emotions. You'll find love and you'll find hate. You'll find joy. You'll find sorrow. You'll find hope and fear. You'll find peace and strife. You'll find faith. You'll find despair. Music is the language of the soul. And the Psalms play those songs. You know, that's what makes them special. The Psalms are emotional. The Psalms are personal. And again, if I was to ask you your favorite Psalm, there's a reason why a Psalm is your favorite Psalm. Usually it's because you have gone through some emotional event and you read that psalm. And it's like this. you don't know the words to say to God. You don't know how to pray. And you read that psalm and said, yes, Lord, that's how I feel right there. And that's my prayer, because it becomes, again, that very personal thing to us. My favorite psalm is Psalm 34, where the psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And that psalm carried me. There was a time, I don't think, did I preach this last time? I don't know if I did or not. Do you remember what I preached last time? I don't remember. If you don't remember, I don't remember. We're all good. Psalm 34. I was pastoring in Kentucky, and we were having a little bit of friction in the church, you know. And he said, "Surely that yes, that happens." And I was really getting discouraged in the ministry, and I had a fellow Friday night. He came to me Wednesday and said, preacher, I got to talk to you. Preacher hates to hear those words. So we scheduled time Friday night and we went and we talked. And he wasn't rude, but he started listening to things that he didn't like. And now he didn't leave the church. He stayed. But I got home after that and it was about a 40-mile drive from the house. And I'm bawling, squalling, you know. And Lord, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for people to take fault with me preaching the Word of God. And Saturday, I determined that that's it. I'm done. I quit. Lord, I resign. And so all day long Saturday, I remember mowing the grass, and I'm still boo-hooing and all this stuff. And I said, I'm going to quit. But I got enough guts that if I'm going to leave a church, I'm not going to do it by email or text or phone call. I've got guts enough to do it in person. Amen. And I say shame on people that leave a church over text or a phone call. Have some courage to talk to your pastor about it. Amen. So I'm getting ready for church Sunday morning. And I always wear a suit. And I'm shaving. And as I looked in that mirror, the Holy Ghost said, why don't you preach one more time? Now, I was going to resign and walk out, but the Holy Ghost said, why don't you do it? And he used that verse when the psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times. Not just when things are going good, not just when things are sea of glass, but at all times. And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My first thought when he said that was, Lord, I didn't study, you know, because I didn't. I mean, what's the point of studying if you're going to quit? And so I'd been memorizing some of the latter psalms, the praise ye the Lord. And I preached through those psalms and that psalm carried me through that hard time in my life. And that is my psalm. You say that's David's psalm. No, that's my psalm. You know, because psalms are personal. They become your psalm. The psalm has many writers. You say, well, David wrote the book of Psalms. David wrote 73 chapters out of 150. Now, he is the most prolific psalm writer. 73, Asaph wrote 17. Solomon wrote 2. Ethan wrote 1. Moses wrote 1. And then some of them, we don't know who wrote them. Psalm 1 and 2 that we just read, it doesn't say who wrote them. Doesn't say. The psalms, let me say this, are organized. There's a structure in the Psalms. Did you know the Psalms is not the only songbook in the Bible? Have you ever heard of the Song of Solomon? 8 chapters. The Book of Lamentations is they call them dearth. It's a lament psalm. 5 chapters. Amen. And then there are some 35 other songs, the Song of Moses, the Song of Deborah, Isaiah has some songs. So there's all these songs. It's not the only songbook in the Bible. Did you know the most, so Psalms have different types of Psalms. There are Psalms of praise and thanksgiving. There are Psalms of, we call them lament, you know, sad songs. There are some Psalms, we call them royal Psalms, because they talk about the king. There are some psalms that are messianic, that very clearly talk about Jesus Christ. There are some psalms that are psalms just of wisdom. There are some psalms that are, we call them penitential, you're repenting. Psalm 51, for example, David's repenting. Here's a fancy word for you. There are these imprecatory psalms. Now, if you don't know how to spell it, look it up. And that's the Psalms where the psalmist is saying, God, kill them. You know, you are praying the wrath of God on your enemy. I mean, it's in the Psalms. And you say, well, you shouldn't be praying that way. It's far better to pray for God to do the vengeance than you take vengeance yourself. But the most common psalm, you know what the most common type of psalm is? You say, well, it's Thanksgiving. No. The most common psalm is psalms of lament and sorrow. That's the most 67 of the Psalms are sorrowful Psalms. Lord, why me? Lord, why is this happening? You know, 61 are praise, but 67 are Psalms where you lament. You'll notice in the Psalms that they'll have titles. If you've got your Bible, if you look at Psalm 3, you'll see a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, those are in the Hebrew. They're there. So these titles may mark a collection. You know, again, Psalm 3, it's a Psalm of David. So it's one of the 73 Psalms that he wrote. In Psalm 120, okay, turn over there real quick. And again, I'm trying to get to a thought, but I need to give this to you. Keep your place there in Psalm 102. But Psalm 120, you notice how it says there, a song of degrees. You notice the title there? Do you notice in Psalm 121, a song of degrees? Psalm 122, song of degrees, 123, 124, 125, 126, 127, a psalm of degrees for Solomon, all the way down to Psalm 134, and then it stops. So those 15 psalms, we call them... So the title says a song. You say, what's a song of degrees? Yeah, you know, what's that got to do with temperature, Fahrenheit, Celsius? What's that got to do with that? Well, these psalms, these 15 psalms, they would make three journeys to Jerusalem every year. You know, with the Passover feast and with the other feast. So they'd go, and three times they had to make the journey. These 15 psalms were sung as they journeyed. The idea of degrees is the idea of moving upward, of a step. And Jerusalem was one of the highest points in Israel. So they will be going up. And as they sang these songs, they're reminded that they are on the journey. In fact, if you look at Psalm 122, this isn't in the message. I think it's Psalm 122 where he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. Again, it's a song of degrees. They're going up and they say, oh man, we're so glad we get to go to church. We're so glad we get to go. So you'll see, okay, turn over to Psalm 60, 6-0. And look at the title there. Psalm 6-0. Sometimes the titles are short. To the chief musician upon Shushan Edith. Mischam of David to teach when he strove with Aram Harim and with Aram Zopah when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the valley of Salt 12,000. Now, so that title gives you some historical context of what's going on there. It gives some technical terms upon, that word mischam means, here's another fancy word for it. It's a didactic psalm. So what's didactic? I had to look it up. It means teaching a moral value. So it's teaching, but teaching for the purpose of strengthening your morality. Again, it gives historical context. Now, in your book of Psalms, You say it's one book, 150 chapters. Actually, it's five books. If you've got a Scofield Bible, you'll see where it says book one, book two. Now, they don't give them good names. They're you know, just book one, book two, book three, book four, book five. And each of these five books, they all give a... They collectively give a thought. Now, you say, how do they know when the book ended, those five books? Okay, so book one is a book... it's chapters 1 through 41, okay? So this is the first book of Psalms. The idea of these 41 chapters is the idea of confrontation and conflict. And we see it in the first two chapters that we read. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but... His delight is, so you see this conflict. In chapter 2, you saw, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of themselves set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So you see, one is a personal conflict, two is a national conflict, one, good versus, and it's always this good versus evil. Now, look at the end of Psalm 41. Psalm 41, and here's how you determine when this book ended, this first book. If you look in chapter 41, verse 13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. So that is the end of the first book of Psalms. And they don't all deal with conflict, but most of them deal with this good versus evil type of thing, you know, going on. The second book begins in chapter 42, goes all the way to Psalm 72. Now turn over to Psalm 72, and this deals with the idea of communication. So one is confrontation or conflict. This one is communication, where you see the conflict and you begin to talk to God about this thing. Now, look in Psalm 72 and look at verse 19. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So that's the end of book two. Book three is from chapter 73 over to verse number 89. Now turn to Psalm 89. This section is probably the darkest of the five book of Psalms. This is what we call devastation. In other words, he hits a low. You know, evil is abounding. And what are we going to do, God? It might be evil in your own personal life or evil in the national life. But it's not like, I mean, it's bad. Now, look in Psalm 89. And again, look at the last verse. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Did you notice how that's, you know, the amen and amen, everlasting? That's the end of this third book. So again, think of the progress. You've got conflict, okay? You've got communication. So think about when you get saved, okay? There is conviction. Oh, you know, I didn't know I was doing the Lord, and the Holy Spirit convicted you. And then you've got to communicate, you begin to pray. And as you pray, the Lord says, you're in bad shape. You're going to hell because of your sin. And that's the devastation you get. Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? Sometimes a church will go through this. You know, a church sometimes will hit a, you know, for whatever reason, they get mad at Brother Travis. You know, I'm going to write a book one day, and it's going to be entitled, All I Said Was. And anyway, I can tell you a lot of stories, but I'll save that for next time. So you got this devastation. So then what happens after devastation? So the fourth book, beginning with Psalm 90, going all the way to 106. So turn to Psalm 106. And the idea of these psalms is maturation or maturity. In other words, as you go through life, you go through a conflict, you go through a prayer, you go through a devastation, but then you begin to look back And after the devastation, and you look back and said, God had it under control the whole time. God had everything there for a reason. Amen. Sometimes I've talked to people and they said, preacher, we had to leave our church. And sometimes it was a bad thing in the church. And I said, you know what? God sometimes will stir the nest because there's a church that needs you. There's a church that needs your skill, needs your talent, needs your ability. And God sometimes will let you go through that to realize he's got it under control. Now, I'm not old. Some of you think I'm old. I'm 60 years old. Back when I was a teenager, I thought 30 was old. I thought 25 was old. But now I can't tell the difference between 25 and 15. They all look the same to me now. So you go through and you get this maturity, maturation, perfection, if you would. You realize God's got it under control. Now, if you look at Psalm 106 and verse 48, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, amen. Praise ye the Lord. And that's the end of that. So then you get to the last book, book 5. And this is celebration or consummation. So you've gone through life. There's this conflict. You go through, there's a communication going on. And then a devastation. Oh! And then maturity, maturation. And then because you look back and you see that God has everything under control, it's like, woo! You know, I mean, it is a celebration that God has brought you through the trial that you're going through. Amen. As you go through, you say, oh, preacher, I'm devastated. But there will be a day that you'll look back and say, God, you had it all under control. And all things working after the counsel of your own will. And God, we just want to thank you and praise you for what you have done in my life. And that's what it is. Now, if you know your Bible, Psalm 150, it doesn't end with amen and amen. But man, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The end of Psalm 150. So you see this progression in the Psalm. Well, you can see it in your life, can't you? I mean, some of you may be at the conflict stage, you know, do I do right or do I do wrong? Do I quit church or stay in church? Do I keep reading my Bible or quit reading my Bible? There's this conflict. And then there's a prayer. Some of you in this prayer mode, you don't understand. And you get devastated. Some of you may be in that. And then some of you, you're at the stage that you look back and say, God, man, you're working things out. And I'm sure, Lord, I'm glad you worked it out instead of me because I would have made a mess of this thing. And then you get to the celebration time. Now, I said all that as introductory remarks. Now, some of y'all are real nervous right now. But let me show you one particular type of psalm. And that's what I call the Torah, T-O-R-A-H. How many of you have heard of the Torah? You've heard of it? The word Torah means teaching. It's teaching. And okay, Psalm 1, the reason I read this psalm in particular, turn back there to Psalm 1, where the Bible says here, again, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in, notice the phrase, the law of the Lord. And his law doth he meditate day and night. That law of the Lord, that word law is the word Torah. The Torah of the Lord. The law. Now, and you'll only find this phrase, this exact phrase, the law of the Lord, only three times in Psalms. Now, in Psalm 119, you'll see the law referenced a whole lot of times. But it never says the law of the Lord, the Torah of the Lord. So these three Psalms that we'll briefly look at are known as the Torah Psalms, the teaching Psalms. Now, as we read Psalm 1 and 2, you see Psalm 1 as a Torah psalm. You know, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night, be like a tree. So you've got this psalm that talks about the Word of God. Now, Psalm 2 is what we call a messianic psalm. I mean, you can clearly see Jesus Christ in there. Yet I've set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten me. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And then the last verse, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. So this psalm is a messianic psalm. So if you want to know what the psalms are really about, it's about the Torah, the teachings of the Lord, and it's about the Messiah. Amen. If you keep these two things in view as you read these psalms, as you navigate the book of Psalms in your life, you'll see Jesus all through this. You'll find Jesus, probably aside from Isaiah 53, you'll find Jesus more clearly in the Psalms than anywhere else. And you'll find the teachings of the Word of God. You'll find everything you need. Now, all the Word of God is precious, but you'll find it in the book of Psalms. So that's our first occurrence of the phrase, the law of the Lord. Now, turn to Psalm 119. I started memorizing this one time. I got to about verse 24, and I said, okay, Lord, that's about as far as I got. Psalm 119. Look at verse 1. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in, there's that phrase, the law of the Lord, the Torah of the Lord, the teachings of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Now, turn over, if you would, to Psalm 19. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and look at verse number 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. You got your place? The law of the Lord is perfect. There's that phrase. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. But you'll see in verse 7, the law of the Lord. So these three psalms are called the Torah psalms. These are the only three psalms that have that phrase, the law of the Lord. Now, the word Torah again means to teach. Teaching, the instruction, the wisdom of life that comes from God. You know, a lot of people look at the Bible. It's just a list of do's and don'ts. Well, I can't drink, I can't cuss, I can't smoke, I can't, you know, gamble, whatever the list is. Different people will have different lists. And so some will say it's just what I can do and what I can do. Okay, I can go to church. I can read my Bible. I can pray. I can witness. I can, you know, be with my family. And that's all it is a list. The Bible is much more than just a list of what you can do and what you can't do. As a young preacher, I focused on the list. You better do this, and you better do that, and you better not do this, and not do that. As I've grown in the Lord, I've realized it's more than just a list. You know, it's more than just do's and don'ts. In Isaiah chapter 28, you don't have to turn there, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. But God said that this is the rest wherewith I may cause the weary to rest. God's intent in the Bible is not to just tell you, well, you can do this and you can't do that, and that's it. So when we talk about the teaching, it's not just the independent Baptist list. It's teaching you how to live. When Jesus Christ saved me, he gave me eternal life. But as I study the Word of God, he teaches me how to have life down here. I come that you might have life and that you might have it what more abundantly. What the world does not need is Christians that get carpet burns on the bottom lip because their lip's dragging so low. What they need to see is Christians that know how to have a life, how to live, how to have abundant life, how to have, can I say this, a joyful life? Amen. So many people in church, God's been good to me, praise the Lord. Yeah, I mean, come on. You know, I mean, really, God has been good to me. And amen, God has been good. You say you shouldn't shout in church. Amen. Where else better to shout? Amen. I've read this poem. It talked about our times that we live right now. It said, the paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings, but shorter tempers. Wider freeways, but narrow viewpoints. We spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, yet more problems. More medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to our years. We've been to the moon and back, but we can't cross the street to tell our neighbor about Jesus Christ. We've conquered outer space, but not our inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted our soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. These are the times of fast foods and slow digestion. Big men, small character. Steep profits, shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce. Fancier houses, but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill us. It is a time when there is much in the showroom window, but nothing in the stockroom. That's the times that we live. And what I'm telling you this is this. God gave you the Word of God to teach you how to live. To teach you that life is not a drudgery. Life is a privilege. Life is a joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms in particular, they teach us, they touch us, and they transform us. Now, in Psalm chapter number 1, real quickly. I know I said that already. Okay, I'm going to try to be real quick. Psalm chapter 1, okay. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the godly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So he meditates on the Word of God. That word meditate is the idea of musing. And it's not just for our internal digestion, but it's also for our distribution. So as you think about the Word of God, you know, can I tell you this? It wouldn't hurt you to turn off Fox News every now and then and read the Word of God. It wouldn't hurt you to turn the television off, amen, and read the Word of God. It wouldn't hurt you to sit, to stop, take time to get in the Word of God. It would not hurt you to do that. It will help you to do that. So we meditate on it. Ruminate, they call it. You know, you've heard the story of the cows, how they would chew the cud, and then they swallow it. And the cows have three or four stomachs, something like four, I think. How many? Four stomachs, and they chew it, and then they'll ruminate it, then they bring it back up, and they chew it some more. That sounds gross. That's how they eat. Amen. It wouldn't hurt you to just be thinking about the Word of God. Let it muse on it. Meditate on it. One of the best ways I found to meditate on it is to memorize it. Because as you memorize it, you will see words and you'll see phrases that, man, I never saw that before. You know, have you ever heard preachers and they're like, man, where'd they get that from? Well, they meditated on the Word of God. They thought about it. And they mused on it. Amen. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His pleasure, his desire, his motivation is the Word of God. Do you wait till the end of the day to read the Word of God? Or do you read it first thing in the morning? Amen. You know, have you ever, okay, how many of you kids, school, another school day, and it's like, you know what I'm talking about. We've got a 16-year-old, but suppose you're planning a trip of someplace you really want to go. Man, you can't get them up early enough, can you? I mean, they are ready to go. His delight is in the law of the Lord. What he wants is in the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee? So what do we do with this word? We meditate on it. We think about it. We muse upon it. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So all the day long, he's meditating on it. He's musing it, if you would. Now, in Psalm 119, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So the first point is this. The law of the Lord, the Torah, the teachings of the Word of God is to be our meditation and our delight. Secondly, we are to mind the Word of God. Look what he said again. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. What good is it to learn the Word of God if you're not going to do it? I mean, really, what good is it to learn? Okay, you know, kids used to, they'd learn the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation that hate me, and show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shut thy labor, do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor the manservant, nor the maidservant, nor the ox, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor his maid, nor his servant. And it goes. So every child used to learn that. And amen. But what good is it to recite it if you don't do it? God gave you this word of God because the secret to having the life is walking within the Word of God. You've got this fear around you that is the Word of God. And you decide, Lord, I'm meditating on these things. And Lord, you told me that cussing is wrong. And God, I don't want to cuss anymore. God, you taught me that gambling is wrong. God, I don't want to gamble anymore. God, you taught me to love my wife as Christ also loved the church. And I want to love her the way you love the church. Lord, you told me not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. And God, I want to do what you said. Because as we learn, what good is it if we don't obey it? What good is it? He's not trying to be a mean God and say, these are the rules and you better do it. Hope I didn't break that. We'll see. He's giving you the rules because he knows what's right. And he knows what's best for you. And that's why he gives you those laws. Psalm 1 teaches us how not to walk. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the God, nor standeth nor sitteth. Psalm 19 tells us we are to walk. We are to walk in the not just the teachings of the church, but the teachings of the Bible. I am what they call a biblicist. In other words, it's the Word of God. This has the authority in our lives. And both Psalm 1 and Psalm 119, blessed, he said. Blessed is a man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the undefiled in the way who walk. You are blessed. And again, blessed is more than happy, but it's having a wholesome, complete life. Now turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The Torah of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word convert, it has the ideal of returning to the starting point. Sometimes on a computer, your computer gets so out of whack, you push the reset button. You know what? And you know the solution to a Windows computer, if you call the help desk, the first thing they'll say, let's restart it. Let's reboot it. Amen. Sometimes it's so bad that you got to say restore to factory settings. You know what I'm talking about. Convert. You know what the Word of God does? It's your reset button. It takes you back to the start. Because here's a problem. You go through life, I go through life, we get dirty. We get injured. Talked about, gossiped about, criticized. We dirty ourselves. We make a mess of things. So the psalm, what does it do? It rejuvenates us. You remember, don't you wish sometimes you could have the mind of a child again? Because they see things so simply, don't they? They don't have hatred. You know, prejudice has to be taught. They have no prejudice. They have no hatred. They go through life, and it's the wonder of living. You know, have you lost that wonder? Have you lost the thrill of living? Amen. The Psalms will convert you. They will rejuvenate you. In malice, we ought to be how? As children. I mean, isn't that what the Word of God says? The Psalms have a way of reinventing us, changing us. The Psalms teaches that we need to repent when we do wrong. Amen. Isn't that what David did in Psalm 51? Have mercy upon me, O Lord. O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sins. Amen. Didn't he say that psalm? You know the psalm written after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Amen. And you know what he said? Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. And he goes on in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. The Bible said, Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David is saying, God, I need a reset. God, I've messed up. God, forgive me. The Psalms teach you. If David could get forgiveness after deliberately cheating with Bathsheba and killing her husband, don't you think that because you said a few words, don't you think Jesus can forgive you? Because you had bitterness in your heart, don't you think Jesus can forgive you? If he could do what Paul said, this is a worthy saying and worthy of this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Don't you think if he could save the chief, he could save the Indians? Amen. Don't you think if he could save the worst of sinners? And Paul worded that way, the Holy Spirit worded that way. If he could save the worst, he could save me. Woo! Amen. There's hope for me. The Psalms will teach you to realize some things. Psalm 73. He said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. God, I got looking at that, and here I am trying to serve you. And they got two cars, and I'm driving an old clunker. And they got a nice house, and I'm living in a shack. And they've got nice clothes, and I'm living on hand-me-downs. And they can eat steak, but I'm eating pork and beans. And I was envious. I was foolish. And then he said later in that psalm, until I went to the sanctuary, then understood I their end. You get so jealous of that, and then God says, hold on now. Think about how it's going to end. They're unsaved and they're going to hell, and you're saved, and it's better to have a little, amen, and love therewith than much oxen and hatred therewith. Amen. It teaches you how to realize, and it teaches you how to rejoice. Amen. The Psalms will make the sky blue again. The Psalms will make the sky, make the grass green again. Look in your Bible to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Those last five psalms, they all begin and end with the phrase, praise ye the Lord. Look at Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praise unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and in that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, and keepeth truth forever. The Lord, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Can you see yourself in these Psalms? The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers and relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth. Upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. And then when you get to the very last chapter in Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him upon the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath, praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. The Psalms will teach you to rejoice. And it will turn that sky blue for you. It will make the grass green. I don't know what you're going through today, but you may be going through this devastation. You stay in that Word of God. You stay in the teachings of the Word of God. And let it change you. Let it convert you. Let it push the reset button. There are so many Christians that are eat up with bitterness. Somebody did them wrong 20 years and they are never going to forget that thing. You need a reset button is what you need. You're full of hatred. Push the reset button. You're full of jealousy. Push the reset button. God in his word. Oh, he can push the reset button for you. Would you let the Word of God do that? So three Torah Psalms. One teaches us how to muse and meditate on the Word of God. One teaches us how to mind the Word of God. Amen. And the last one, okay, I got an M. Where'd it go? It will mold us. It'll shape us. Let the Word of God mold you into the image of Jesus Christ.